Well, good morning. It's a little bit warmer today, but not much. Okay, let's begin with reading Psalm 119 and starting with verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the people who are here, and we pray for the health for those who are unable to be here with us today. We ask that you give me the words for me to say, that they be your words. We praise Jesus for the help that he gives, and we pray Jesus for dying on the cross for our sins and imputing his righteousness to us. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we were getting ready for Moses to go back up the mountain the second time. Yahweh directed Moses to cut two new tablets and bring them up to the mountain. God rewrote the 10 words. He came back down the mountain and placed the new tablets in the ark. And Yahweh then instructed Moses to resume the journey. And we talked a little bit about the difference between Western thought and Eastern thought. The Western thought is that B follows A, C follows B, but in the thoughts of the East, chronology gave way to theology. And if it was more important to make a point early with respect to time, that's what they did. And we saw in there that it appeared that Moses was taking credit for building the ark when, in fact, he was really the person who ordered the ark to be built. So that's kind of where we left off now, and now we're going to be picking up the last part of chapter 10 through verse 32. And if you remember, these verses, chapter 10, verse 10, up through chapter 11, verse 32, really represent one teaching. Again, scripture numbers and chapter numbers are not scriptural. So today we're going to be talking about walk in God's ways. We're going to take these last verses. And then hopefully next week we'll cover all of chapter 11. Now, chapter 11, these verses from 10 through 11 represents the end of the general stipulations. Then we get into chapters 12 through 25 or 26, where we get down into the nitty-gritties, which I promised you I will not go through word for word, verse for verse, as we've been doing so far. We're going to try to cover them in a different way. So that's kind of where we're headed in this future. So if we look at verse 12 and 13, let me read to you something that a commentary written by Christopher Wright, what he wrote. These verses, 12 through 22, these verses boil down the whole theological and ethical content into memorable choices of words. Indeed, there are not many dimensions of Old Testament theology that are not directly expressed or indirectly echoed in this mini symphony of faith and life. So let me read these verses to you. Now you'll notice the title of this, these verses, if you'll see, was Circumcise Your Heart. And Carol reminded me that those little subtitles are not scriptural. So, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Now, if you see those first words again, was, and now, O Israel, you can compare those words to the words, therefore, which Paul uses a lot in his epistles. And what they're representing here is a transition from the points that were made earlier in chapter 9 through verse 11 of chapter 10. And now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, now to the very practical points. So if you look at verse 12a, what does the Lord your God ask of you? In other words, is what is required of the vassals, that is, the state of Israel. Remember, we're in a covenant theology in which Yahweh is the great sovereign and the vassals are Israel. And verse 12b tells the Israelites what they should do, what is required of them. And if you look at the first one, it says, fear the Lord. Now, the real Hebrew verb for that is, speaks of terror. But it's really a reverential awe that is there. And that is the kind that one shows in the presence of a transcendent and awesome power. So when they talk about fear, they're really talking about a reverential awe as opposed to terror. And then to walk in his ways means to intimate him. To love him is to have an expression which means a covenant loyally and obedience flowing out of gratitude. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul is really means to love him. But there's a difference in what has been talked about when it says to serve the Lord. It means to be a bond servant. And really a better term than bond servant is slave, the word doulos. Now I have been told and have read that there was a great deal of reluctance to translate the word doulos into slave because of the history of slavery in the United States. So they watered it down so that it wouldn't be offensive. If you happen to get the new John MacArthur Bible that's put out by Master's Seminary, it will not treat the word doulos as bondservant, but as slave. And he was very careful to do that. So, generally speaking, we have downplayed the word doulos from the Greek to the English. Now the last one was to observe the Lord's command and decrees that I am giving you today, to be careful, to give careful and constant attention to the terms and stipulations of the covenant. And those five phrases that we just went over is really the text for the remainder of chapters 10 and 11. Now, remember it said how what God requires of you? Go to Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And when we get to verse 17 kind of fills out the remainder part of the great Shema. Now, the next thing we want to look at is in Micah, what does God require of you? And if I've done this right, I should be able to find everything very quickly. Micah in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter in Micah because it's a question and answer situation. So it's kind of an interesting one. So if we read verse 6, it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of river of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Very simple statement. And then if we go and look at Mark chapter 12, and starting with verse 29, actually with verse 28, it says, "And then one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them all well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the law is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, I don't know why, but reading this brought me back into two situations in the New Testament. One was when in Acts 16, 29 through 31, and another one was in Romans 10, 9. And let me read Acts 16, verses 29 through 31. "And the jailer called for the lights." Remember, Paul and Silas are in jail. There's an earthquake, and all the prisoners were free. And if that happens and they're gone, nothing good happens to the jailer. So he got really scared. So starting in verse 29, "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household.'" And then in Romans 10:9, it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." What struck me with those verses, comparing the Old Testament with those verses we talked about, and with the New Testament verses, how uncomplicated it was. Believe in Jesus and you're saved. No big deal. And from the Old Testament, God didn't require the slaughter of 10,000 rams. It was simple justice for the sojourner. We're going to be talking about this in a minute. Sojourner, widows, and orphans. And every once in a while he throws in, take care of the Levites because they have no land. But see how simple it was? No big, long deal about it. It was kind of, so I think that's what drove me to be thinking about what occurred in the New Testament, how simple that was. Believe in Jesus and be saved. Believe in Jesus that God raised him from the dead. It's a simple faith. And then verse 13 ends with, for your own good. In other words, what Moses is saying is if you do things, these things, there will be blessings. Remember this whole thing going into the land was a gift from God to the patriarchs, but their ability to stay there was dependent upon their obedience. And let me read verses 14 and 15. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, and the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are today. So everything owns, God owns everything. He didn't need Israel, but he chose them. And he chose them simply because he wanted to. They had no redeeming values more than anybody else. But he chose them. What he really wanted them to be was the shining light to the nations around them, that they would see the glory of Yahweh through the actions of Israel. And then I got to thinking. Sometimes I spend a lot of time thinking. Why did God create us? He didn't need us. He had perfect fellowship. Then I remembered what I read in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, I did look for the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, but I couldn't find the statement that I was looking for. But Orthodox Presbyterians are close enough to the Baptists. So it's okay, we can look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. They wrote, now I don't know why they call them the divines, but they call them the divines for some reason, but this is what the divines wrote. God created humans to glorify him and to enjoy fellowship with him forever. Essentially, the primary purpose of human existence is to serve and praise God. So you see, he created us for that. He created Israel to be the light to the world and created us then to serve and praise God. If you look at verse 16, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Leave that there. Now, therefore, saying based on everything I have just said, is to circumcise your heart. And what that means then is to change your heart. And we spent a lot of time yesterday in the men's breakfast talking about the heart. And in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the heart means representing the entire body, everything about a person. In verse 16, if you'll see the word stubborn at the very end, and that's in the ESV translation. Some other verses will say, stop being stiff-necked. It all means the same thing, and that is you're not following what you're supposed to be doing with the commandments. That is, you are in rebellion. But circumcision, as you was demanded in the Old Testament, back in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. But that's not enough. That's an outward requirement. When Moses says, circumcise your heart, that means to change your entire being. And let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, and this is from the New Living Translation. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, surrender your pride and power. Change your hearts before the Lord, or my anger will burn like an unquenchable fire because of your sins. And we've already read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. But then let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. So we see when Moses is saying, circumcise your heart, we see that same thing follow through in both later parts of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It's a change of your entire being. And again, we spent a lot of all of last yesterday's men's breakfast talking about the heart. And I don't think there's a Sunday that goes by that pastor doesn't talk about the heart. And he's always pointing to the heart, again, meaning changing the entire being. And when we get to chapter 30 in Deuteronomy, and I think you're probably thinking, will we ever get there? Yeah, well, eventually we'll make it. Now let's go back to verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribes. When you see that word, God of God, Lord of lords, I found it has always bothered me that when I read these things, did the people of the Old Testament really believe that Yahweh was the top God and there were little gods underneath? And if you read it carefully, or read it casually, I should say, you might get to believe that. But I found in one of the chronological Bibles we have a story about there are gods and then there is God. And it comes from Psalm 96:5. Well, before I hand out almost anything, I run it by pastor to make sure that it's what he wants to preach. And so his comments on it are on the back. So, and what it does is treat, how does the old Hebrew writings treat these lesser gods as compared with Yahweh? Now, you have to remember the environment that the people are coming from. There are a few in the group that Moses is addressing that lived actually in Egypt and were under the many gods. Their environment around them in the land of Canaan is polytheistic. So, they have to deal in their writings taking these other gods into consideration. And this is how, at least, the person writing in this covenant, in this chronological Bible, feels how they handled it. And then pastor adds his comments to it, and I told him I didn't want to mess up his words if I were just try to repeat them. So I just took out his email, and Brother Bruce showed me how to do double-sided copy, or actually he did it. I guess he feared I would mess that up too, like I do on the iPad. So anyway, it's a good way to, if anybody ever talks to you about, oh yeah, they read the Bible about these other gods, there's a good explanation with Pastor, his comments on it. Another term that is interesting in verse 17 is Yahweh doesn't take bribes. Well, again, that goes back to their environment. When they are serving the other gods, they give them food, they bathe these statues, they do all these things so that their little god will give them what they want. So there's that context of taking bribes. And if we read verses 18 and 19, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And verse 19, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, I like the way the New Living Translation talks about translates verse 18a. He ensures orphans and widows receives justice. And Israel was a sojourner in Egypt. 400 years seemed to be more than a sojourner. But remember, that was going to be temporary because Yahweh promised Abraham that they would be there for four generations and then occupy the land of Canaan. The land of Egypt was not going to be their permanent home. 400 years is a long time, but Yahweh keeps his promises. Now, these verses dealing with the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, they're going to be very important when we get into the specific stipulations. And as I said before, you'll see the word, the Levites are also included in there. So when we see get into the specific stipulations, there will be much time spent taking care of the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, and the Levites. Now, if we can see that Jesus says the same thing in chapter 22, and I hope I have that. If you look in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees and gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments depend upon all the law." So we are to take care of our neighbor. And our question, the question you can think of is, who is our neighbor? Is it the person next door? Or is it everybody? I think it's the latter than it's the person next door. So we get into the great, the Good Samaritan. And finally, in verses 20, 21, and 22, they're simply repeats of what we've talked about earlier. And remember, Deuteronomy is a sermon. And because the person giving the sermon might want to emphasize certain things, or people may have been, as Sproul would say, wool gathering at the moment, it is sometimes good to repeat. So in verse 20, Moses essentially repeats what he said in verses 12 and 13. Hold fast to God. The Israelites are not to seek after other gods. And verse 21 refers us back to verse 17, which repeats the various great things that he did in Egypt. And in verse 22, refers to the promise that Yahweh made to Abraham in Genesis 15. And let me read those verses to you then. 20 through 23. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you all these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 purses, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So here they are on the east bank of the Jordan River, waiting to cross over, waiting to be led by Joshua. Yahweh reminds them then of the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we have a minute. I just want to talk about chapter 11 a little bit. And this chapter concludes, as I said, the general stipulations. And generally speaking, it's going to be talking about obedience and its rewards and disobedience and its punishments. And it's Israel's choice. It's Israel's choice. So with that, I'm hoping that we can get through chapter 11 next week so that we can begin the following week with the beginnings of the specific stipulations. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for these words that you have expired to Moses to write, that you give us that we do obey your commands, and we do understand that we know we have to worry about the widows, the orphans, the Levites, and the fatherless. And we do ask that you be with us the rest of this day and bring us back tonight to hear as we go through the book of Samuel. And we pray that Pastor, in his message, we do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.